I absolutely love miracles. Anybody love miracles? So, I might have just said miracles. Apparently, I used to always pronounce it that, and I was being made fun of, and I've tried really hard to say miracles from now on, so I don't know how that just came out, though. Going back to my, we love seeing God do something really awesome that we can't do, and there's just nothing greater than a testimony of how God is moving in the power of a miracle. There are also times when you wonder, like, okay, that's a miracle, and yet man had something to do with it, and that can still be a miracle, right? God can still anoint somebody to do something that's just so improbable. But as even society, we've done so much with this, and we probably use the word miracle a little too loosely. But 10 years ago, there was an event, and it's called the Miracle on the Hudson. You remember that, where a guy, I don't even know his real name, Solinger or something, but okay, y'all know that. Great. So that's wonderful, Solinger. So anyway, yeah, he's flying a plane, just took off from LaGuardia, and birds ruined his engines, and so he glides the plane onto the Hudson. And I knew, maybe, sorry, y'all probably know this too, but I knew a flying ace who does stuff, and he was saying, actually, the way, one, people, pilots practice that kind of thing all the time. They simulate that kind of thing all the time. But he said it has to be, like, the margin of error for the angle of what you hit the water is like, so minuscule, though. And so it was done really well, and it's called a miracle. And they made a movie out of that thing. Sully, isn't that what it's called? I've never seen it. I know how it ends. I don't see movies. I know how they, I've never seen Titanic. Like, I have no desire. I know how it ends. But everybody survived this one, which is great. But they made a movie out of it. Because it was such a fascination, the miracle on the Hudson. And you go back a couple decades, there was the miracle on ice, right? Where Coach Kurt Russell defeated the Russians, and we made a movie out of that, of course. And just an incredible thing where, you know, man obviously did something too. And you look at that and go, did God really make that hockey team win? I kind of don't know. But I don't want to say no just in case he did, but it seems, you know, less likely. But we love the whole idea of miracles. We love this passion of, like, seeing something that happens and going, wow, that's just a miracle. And I wonder sometimes, like, we see it outside, kind of externally, and, you know, miracles happen for other people. Do you ever believe a miracle could happen for you? I mean, really, like, and maybe you've had one, maybe you've had 10, maybe you've had countless. But I think so oftentimes when we think about miracles, we always think kind of outside, and it's like, wow, that's really great. But what about you? And today, we're between series, which is great. I wanted to just share this passage today, and it's going to have to do, I have no slides, you're going to have to pull your own Bibles out today, so, which is great, so, it was just one of those things where I really sense that the Lord is saying that there are people in our church who are struggling with fear, maybe with anxiety, with a worry, concern. It could be a season. It could be just an instant situation, and just want to address that today and allow the Lord through His Word to speak to us. So if you would open your Bibles, we're going to go to a story that is in the Old Testament that is just incredible. It's 2 Kings, chapter 6, and this is just one of those stories that, like, you look at and go, God, you're awesome. It's a miracle. And in so many ways, actually. But it's, in my Bible, it's called Horses and Chariots of Fire. But it's 2 Kings 6, And we're gonna start at verse 8. And basically what's happened is Elijah has given way to Elisha, his protege, and Elisha is the prophet. He's kind of the man of God around this world, okay? And so here's what happens. Verse 8 says this: once when the king of Syria was warring against Israel, he took counsel with his servants, saying, "Hey, at such and such a place shall be my camp." Now the man of God sent word, the man of God's Elisha, he sent word to the king of Israel, "Hey, be aware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are going down there." And the king of Israel sent to the place about which the man of God told him. And thus he, Elisha, used to warn the king of Israel so that he saved himself there more than once or twice. So what's happening in this is Elisha, the man of God, is hearing the plans of the enemy. And if you follow, it can be politics, it could be sport, it could be absolutely anything. I almost picked up a book a week ago on spies of the American Revolution, how George Washington, it was like the most low tech. You know, today when we think of the spy world, it's very high tech, but these were like the lowest tech, but so effective of his like allegiance of spies that he used. And it's like people all the time are doing this. Military, this is a really common. Sports today, if you watch football today and you see the offensive coordinator, if he's on the field calling it, some sit up in the booth, some are on the field. If he's on the field calling in plays, watch him. He'll put his clipboard over his mouth like this every time he calls in the play, because in they do this. They hire the NFL teams. They hire staff who are lip readers, and they hold there with binoculars, and they're trying to get the angle so they can maybe steal the play. Like, they do this all the time. That's why both coordinators are always covering their faces or they're up in the booth. It's just such a baseball is the same way. You can get in trouble if you use binoculars in baseball. But it's this whole idea of, like, we're always trying to steal signs. We want, like, to get one sort of advantage. Well, what if you have the highest level of inside information possible? What if God starts talking to you and telling you the plans of your enemy? And that's exactly what happened. So the nation of Syria and the nation of Israel, yeah, they're at war. Except Elisha, who lives in Israel, is hearing the major plans that the king's doing. And it's not because he's got like these human spies. It's because the Lord just speaks to him and says, "Hey, you might want to tell your king, don't go to, you know, over there. Don't go over there." And it's totally working. And the king of Syria gets really upset. So verse 11, it says, "And the mind of the king of Syria was greatly troubled because of this thing. And so he called his servants and said to them, 'Will you not show me who of us is for the king of Israel?' And one of his servants, he knows he's got a leak, he's got a mole. And one of his servants said, 'Well, it's none, my lord, O king, but it's Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel. He tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom.'" Meaning, the most secret, safe place, like nothing is like undisclosed to Elisha. "And so the king said, 'Well, go and see where Elisha is, that I may send and seize him.' And it was told to him, 'Behold, he's in Dothan.' So the king of Syria sent their horses and chariots and a great army, and they came by night and surrounded the city." And so, you know, the logic behind that is, well, if Elisha was tipped off about other things, he's probably going to get tipped off about this too. But he sends an entire army to capture one prophet who's not armed at all, right? So at least not in the war sense, in that way. And so verse 15, this just goes on. "When the servant of the man of God," so when Elisha's servant rose early in the morning and he went out, "behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, 'Alas, my master, what shall we do?' And that's like the total made-for-TV version of what he likely said. It's, you know, if you can imagine the servant, he's just serving his guy. I mean, he's kind of naive, is probably more than freaked out by what he's seeing, a vast army around the city. And Dothan's not that big, so. But Elisha said, "Hey, do not be afraid, for those who are with us are far more than those who are with them." Then Elisha prayed, and he said, "O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." Pretty simple prayer. So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, the servant, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And this is the horses and chariots of fire. So the king of Syria surrounded the city with horses and chariots and right an army. Well, surrounding all of them are horses and chariots that are on fire, like of fire. And I almost certainly, there's two views on what that is, but it's definitely the good guys. It's God is involved in this. And the most likely scenario is that it's angels. It's God's messengers, his warring angels who've taken, and which just makes the most sense. There is a more than you might expect common belief, though, that it's like a Shekinah. And this could be right, but Shekinah is the... It's not, that word's never in the Old Testament, but it was so known to the Jews. But it was the glory, it was the manifest presence of God as he would be present. And so the emanating glory. And so it there's a belief that it could be God's presence himself just manifesting as chariots of fire around, which is totally possible too. God got real involved in battles himself a lot. So in the Old Testament, sometimes you'll see the it's called the angel of the Lord, and then the angel of the Lord is this is so complicated, because most of the time, but not all the time, in the Old Testament, it's the second person of the Trinity, meaning the pre-existence of Jesus. Like Jesus might have became born of Mary, you know, in 4 BC, but the second person of the Trinity has existed for eternity going backwards, right? And so he would manifest, he'd be the angel of the Lord. In Hebrew, it's the Malach Yahweh. And he would, there's scenes, I'll reference one in a moment. There's one coming up in this chapter where the angel of the Lord goes nuts on people. But anyway, this is God's assurance, whether it's angels or God himself, that I got this. And just like Elisha said, hey, those who are with us are far greater than the ones you see against us. And so, verse 18, and when the Syrians came down against him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, hey, please strike this people with blindness. So God struck them with blindness in accordance with the prayer of Elisha. And Elisha said to them, this is not the way, and this is not the city. Follow me, and I'll bring you to the man whom you seek. And he led them to Samaria. Samaria, what's the big deal with Samaria? Open question. It's the capital of Israel. Whoops. So basically Elisha prays, hey, make them blind. And it's hard to know if they like became blind, like literally blind, or if they were like stupefied and they just weren't able to see the obvious that this was Elisha. It's likely that, because this entire army, he's still able to, like, he says, follow me, right? And the whole army goes and follows him into this city. And so they were just completely in a really spiritual sense, they were just stupefied and they weren't able to recognize Elisha and what was happening, and that, you know, 5 kilometers to Samaria, you know, they missed all the signs, and they just end up right in Samaria, which is the capital city. And it's like, wow, this is going to get good. So, verse 20, as soon as they entered Samaria, Elisha said, O Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. And so the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. And that probably freaked them out. As soon as the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elisha, my father, shall I strike them down? Shall I strike them down? Whenever, especially in the Hebrew, in the Old Testament, whenever there's something worded twice in a row, it's emphasis. So it's like all caps if you're sending a text. Like he's shouting it. And there's urgency behind it. So when he says, can I strike him down? Can I strike him down? He's really excited to do that. Like, his enemy's just been brought right in front of him. They got him. Elisha answered, you shall not strike them down. Would you strike down those whom you've taken captive with your sword and with your bow? Set bread and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master. So the king prepared for them a great feast, and when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. And the Syrians did not come again on raids into the land of Israel. And the story is, I just think, filled with grace, filled with the miraculous. There's so much in that. But as I was looking at that this week, and in my mind, I wanted to maybe teach on one of our values, and I'm reading through the story, and it's like the Lord's just showing me, like, all five of our church values, all five of them, engagement, expectancy, truth, honor, generosity, all five of those are evidenced in this passage. And so I'm going to just go through them, and let's just see how they come out in this. So the first, we have five values in our church. The first one's engagement. And engagement is how we engage with Jesus personally, how we engage with the church, the kingdom, so that others can encounter God, so that other people can have an encounter God. We want to engage in such a way that we can bring others to know Jesus and have a meeting with him. Well, Elisha, the very first part of that is, he has a gift. He's been given a spiritual gift of prophecy, of hearing the Lord's voice. And what he's doing is he's bridging God and this nation of Israel. And the nation of Israel was awful. So remember just where this is in history. After King Solomon, there was a civil war in the nation of Israel. And it split into two nations. And one of them, the northern kingdom, took the name Israel. And that's why Samaria is the capital of Israel. The southern kingdom was mostly the tribe of Judah. They just took the name Judah. Jerusalem is in Judah. And anyway, so these, and the two, Israel and Judah, sometimes fought together, sometimes fought against each other. And the king of Judah oftentimes was, you know, Hezekiah, Josiah. They had some good kings. But the king of Israel never truly had, after the split, never had a king that would lead the nation in righteousness. They had some okay kings, but most of them were pretty rotten, pagan, worshiping, so in that, Elisha is the prophet of this northern kingdom that's always just rebelling against God. And so he's the bridge between God and these people. And he's engaging with God. He's engaging with the king of Israel, saying, hey, God, Yahweh, not Baal, but Yahweh is actually saying, you know, the king of Syria is going to be camped out over here trying to ambush you. Don't go that way. And he kept proving himself right. So he was engaging in such a way, using his gifts to benefit other people and let them see the Lord. The second one was expectancy. The value of expectancy is absolutely in this. Expectancy is that we... And this church has such a rich history of expecting God to move, expecting God to answer prayer. There's some pretty incredible prayers. They're not fancy. They're just filled with faith. But there's a prayer. Elisha prays in verse 17. You know, he says, Lord, open the eyes of my servant that he may see. You know, that's that's bold, because Elisha, he knew that God had this whole operation, right? But he also knew that the servant couldn't see anything. Like, he just saw the problem. He didn't see God in the problem. And, you know, if I said Moses was up here with me right now, and we're just he's pointing things out, and you don't see him, though. But what if I prayed, Lord, open these people's eyes that they can see Moses? You know, there's a lot of risk in that prayer. But expectancy is praying, believing. I don't believe Moses is right here. I think he's with God, actually, so he's not here. But he prayed expectantly. And Elisha, verse after that, like when Elisha prayed and said, he basically welcomed the enemy that's there to kill him. He welcomed them close and then simply prayed, Lord, blind them. Just muddle them, confuse them. Don't let them see this. There's so much expectancy in that. Truth. What is truth, right? We value the entire scripture. We value all of God's promises. I was asked, I was away for 2 weeks, and I was asked so many times, like, so tell me about your church in Connecticut, and, you know, on one level, we're a church, just like all the churches, to try to explain our uniqueness, one of the things I said is, like, you know, Westport's around 25,000, and all the churches are so good at compassion, like, just being compassionate, advocating, very much activist churches, just, you know, really trying to help the marginalized. I said our niche, if you would, is we want to do that, but we really want to hold up God's word and just, like, who God is and what he stands for. And it's hard, because so oftentimes we want something different, you know. We wish that maybe God could just relent on that and let us all believe this, and but that's not how the Lord is. And so truth is what is truly true, not just what we see and feel. And I think that really fits into this passage, where there's a difference between the seen and the unseen. The truth was there's so much in the unseen. For the Elisha's servant, when he looked out, he saw death. He's probably getting right with God. And the truth was so much more than what was just on the surface. There's a spiritual depth that goes beyond just what we quickly see when we glance at a situation. So engagement, expectancy, truth. What always goes with truth is honor. And honor is that we unconditionally respect others, even when we're different than them, even when we're really different. We'll give them the benefit of the doubt. We'll actually go vulnerable, might even get taken advantage of, just to honor somebody, just to hand out respect unconditionally. And you think about how Elisha did this, and he prayed a prayer that God would just blind them, whether it was their eyes or their minds, and he brought them into Samaria, and then prayed, okay, Lord, let them see. And it could have been all about humiliation and, you know, torture. And it could have been all of that. And for Elisha, it wasn't about any of that. He didn't humiliate them at all. Instead, he instructed them to be fed and sent away, sent back home. Remember when David's men, like, their beards got half shaved, and, you know, there was so much shame and humiliation. Like, this whole era, like, that's what you didn't respect, but you didn't honor people like that. You didn't honor your enemies that way. But for Elisha, it was really important that these people would be honored. They didn't deserve it. These were the people coming to kill him. And instead, Elisha chooses honor. Elisha himself is honored by the king. Verse 21, I still look at that and go, wow. The king of Israel said to Elisha, my father, can we kill him? Can we kill him? But he addresses the man of God as my father. He sees himself as in a position looking up to Elisha. Fifth one is generosity. Generosity for our church is we recognize we've been set free. And when we've been set free, that means everything that once owned us is now surrendered. And we share with others. And anything that once had a dominion over us, now we just want to share with others. That's totally it. That's what happens when we're set free. And you know, the story when the king says, hey, can we kill him? Can we kill him? And Elisha's like, no, give him some bread and water. Do you see what actually happened? The verse right after that says that the king gave them a feast, a great feast. They had far more than bread and water. The generosity of, you know, and you can say Elisha had nothing to do with that. Elisha had everything to do with that. When he says, hey, give him bread and water, there's so much more implied in that. And the king throws a feast for these enemies who've been attacking his nation. And he sends them home better off than they came to him. That's generosity. I just, when I saw that in this passage, I'm like, wow, this is really good. But what about fear? What about if fear just grows in us, anxiety? I think about that servant who, he had fear. When he looked out, I get it too. I think you probably do too. When he looked out the window and all of a sudden there's like a whole army out there, and you know they're coming for you, the house you're in because of Elisha. Like, you know, it's the obvious. And I think, you know, for Elisha, he could see the same thing, but he's looking beyond that and he's saying, God, where are you at? This is a problem, so where are you at in this problem? It was just they're looking at the same thing, but they're seeing two different things, you know? And that's what happens in that. So if you're someone who's just fighting right now, fear or anxiety or just uneasiness about maybe it's a season in your life, maybe it's a situation coming up, a condition, I don't know what it is. Just real quick, just to wrap this message up, I just want to offer just a couple things here. And the first one is this: God is for you. God is always for you. No matter what it is that's come against you, no matter what it is that feels like there's a weight that's sitting on your shoulders, God is for you. There's a passage in Romans 8. Gosh, and this is one of the greatest chapters in the scripture. I mean, and towards the last half of that, there's Paul is writing, and he says, if God is for you, who could be against you? I mean, that's not Paul saying, if God's for you, nobody's against you. He's saying, if God is for you, what's it matter? What's the big deal? If God is for you, there might be an army around you. There's a greater army because your God is so great. And I think we just got to keep rooting ourselves in that fact that God is for you. It's a scriptural promise that we have. God is for you. It doesn't mean that the reality of the fear isn't there. It doesn't mean that everything on earth is going to work itself out easily, but it means God is for you. Secondly, pray, just as Elisha prayed that his servant's eyes would be open. It would be, pray that your eyes would be open, or if you're walking through with somebody through a fear for them and you're helping them, pray that their eyes would be open. This isn't about being naive. This is just about seeing God in the problem. Because God is there. God is for you. He's not abandoned you. That, you know, that old poem, Footprints, that as a little kid, I remember I'd come down the steps in our house and it'd be right there in front of me every time. And it's so valid in the fact that God's always with us, even in our darkest times. Absolutely. So pray that we would see God in the midst of our problems, that our eyes would be open. And then the last one is walk by faith, not by sight. Totally out of scripture there. Walk by faith, not by sight. Here's the thing. Faith sees God's invisible power in our present problems. It sounds like an oxymoron. Faith, if we're going to walk by faith, not by sight, well, faith is sight, but it's seeing God's invisible power. That's what faith is. It's seeing something beyond just what my eyes can see. And for Elisha, that's absolutely what he was doing. That's what he saw in that. And I just, I've met with so many people who struggle with anxiety or who are just in the midst of something so heavy, and they're very well aware that their mind is shaken. Like, they're just honestly at a place of, I'm not in my right self right now. And that's real. And I don't know if that's you, but if it's not you now, and maybe it's been you before, but maybe it's somebody in your life that you know, just the way to love them, the way to encourage them, to pray that they could see God. God's not out of any of our problems. He's in because he's for you. And so that's our prayer. I'm going to pray that now. And we say, Jesus, we just welcome you now deep into our hearts, that God, our eyes would see holy, that our eyes would see you. And Lord, if it's us, if it's someone close to us going through some tough stuff, Jesus, give us the eyes, the heart, the compassion, and the courage to remind them that God is for them. Lord, let us pray that they might see you in the midst of those problems, and to trust in faith, to walk by faith, to walk by the seeing the invisible power of God. Lord, we thank you so much for all of your goodness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.